Well, good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Right. Last year at this time, I was at Advent Health Club for an extended stay there. But by the grace of God, here I stand. Barely, but here I stand. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians, First Corinthians, chapter 15. First Corinthians, chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Before we start, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and give you praise for who you are, your goodness, your greatness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you sent your Son who would die and pay that perfect sacrifice and rise again from the dead. That victory that it has given, victory over sin and victory over the grave. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray as we come this morning and approach this text that you would help me. You know the need here, and that you would deliver your word, and by your Holy Spirit it would do its work in our hearts and lives. Change us, make us more like your Son, Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Look at me with the, if you would, with verse 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. Paul is sending out a reminder to this church at Corinth that in this first epistle, this is the end of the book here, and he's compelled to remind his audience, us as well, to keep first things first. The first thing is the gospel, above all. He has been through the book pointing people to Christ. A while back, we were a part of a church, a Sovereign Grace church, and C.J. Mahaney had put out a message that was being passed around called Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. And that's kind of what this is. The title of this message this morning is First Things First. So today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're reminded of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy and his coming back from the dead. We're reminded of the good news of the gospel. Paul reminds us, he reminds them, he reminds us as well, that we need to be reminded. Why? Because we're forgetful people. We tend to get distracted. So many things pull at us and distract us. It could be the world. It could be our flesh. It could be the media or politics. Sorry. It could be our hobbies, entertainment, all those things that pull at us, want our attention, are trying to knock Christ off his throne and take his place as a priority. So remember, Paul is writing to this church who heard the gospel. They believed, and yet there's all kinds of issues that he's been dealing with along the way. They receive the gospel on which they stand, it says. But do their lives reflect the gospel being alive in them? And so I would ask that same question for us. We heard the gospel. We received it and believed. But does it continue to have that transforming effect as we walk this life? As we go along, is the risen Christ doing his transformation, that transformation work in our lives? Do others see the risen Christ in us? I know I was challenged by this. I mean, I get distracted by so many things. The latest mini-series gets a grip of you, and you just get consumed by it. You could be doing something much more edifying, I'm sure, than watching Alone. That's, I don't know, I got hooked on that show. So, but Paul is reminding us. Now, I would remind you, verse 2, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you. We heard the gospel. We received the gospel. It's doing its transforming work of sanctifying us. We're being saved. We were saved. We're being saved. And one day we will finally, ultimately, be saved completely, right? So Paul reminds us that this is an ongoing process of sanctification. You heard the gospel and received it, and now go ahead and add Jesus to your list of things that you have. You know, isn't that the case for many believers? We have our careers and our families and our hobbies, and then you have a little Jesus on the side. The Sunday morning Jesus, you come and that's about the extent of your relationship with it. But he should be intertwined and woven through all those facets of your life, not something that you compartmentalize off to the side. Keep him tucked in your pocket as your little good luck charm. He transforms miraculously. He makes dead things alive. He makes the blind see. He brings us from darkness into light. So Paul issues a warning here in verse 2. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel in which you are being saved. That is, if you hold on. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you. You know, God has sent us, he's thrown us a lifeline. If you hold fast, he sent us this lifeline. We're to grab onto it as if our lives depend on it, because it does. If someone throws you you're hanging off a cliff and someone throws you a rope, you're probably not going to be hanging on it by one hand and grabbing the other things as as they're pulling you up, right? You're going to be holding on for your life because your life depends on it. True faith in the gospel transforms and sanctifies and carries us all the way to the end. The profession of faith can merely be that, just lip service. A belief that, as he says in this text, that is in vain. So I want to give a little more context as before we jump into 3 and 4, 3 and the balance of the text. But Paul has addressed a bunch of issues with this church. There's division and quarreling and jealousy, strife, self-centeredness, sexual immorality, all these things. And when you read about this church, the Church of Corinth, then you kind of think, wow, they're pretty messed up. Pretty messed up church. But I'm going to be real here. Have you ever been a part of a church that hasn't been messed up in some way or another? And if you dial that back even more, you know, to the individuals, have you ever met somebody that has not been ravaged by sin? And if they, you know, even Aunt B on Mayberry, I mean, or what was it, June on Leave It to Cleaver, I mean, they're just good at hiding it. Sin has had its grip on every human being that's ever been and ever will be. So he's addressed a whole bunch of issues. But the main thing, if you can remember anything from this message, is look what Paul has done. He's not looking for behavior modification in these people. I mean, that would be easy. Changing behavior. You do that with your kids, don't you? You know, they may not be believers as of yet, but behavior modification is what we shoot for, unfortunately. We want to shoot to the heart. The heart needs to be changed. And what does Paul do? He brings them back to the gospel over and over and over in this book. And chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Chapter 1, verse 23, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified." Chapter 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul understands that the only way to deal with sin is to point them to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can affect change in the life of a person. You can try, you can maybe cover things up, maybe you can even look good, got the mask on. But only Jesus can do that transformation from the inside out. So let's look at verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul's taking to them what he received. He's bringing to them the good news of what transformed him. Think about Paul on the Damascus Road. He's on his horse, going to go mess up some Christians. And God intervenes, knocks him off his horse, and makes him his own. And Paul becomes one of the most zealous evangelists in history, from being a Christian persecutor. A complete and total transformation took place. I guess we could ask ourselves, as we self-examine ourselves, after we had our encounter with Jesus Christ, was there a miraculous change Did he do that work, or was it a mere praying a sinner's prayer or making a decision for Jesus? And now you have Jesus over here along with everything else in your life. He needs to be intertwined in all of these things, all of our aspects of our lives. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I received. Now Paul delivers to them that which is of first importance, the gospel. For I deliver to you as of first importance what you received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. Paul gives us the whole reason why Christ came to begin with, to die for our sins. You think of Joseph, when he found out that who he was betrothed with, Mary, was with child. And he had in his mind to divorce her. And so an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The whole purpose of Christ's coming was to save his people from their sins. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, stepped out of glory, condescended, and put on flesh. Became like us. And dwelt among us. Lived a completely sinless life in order that he could be the spotless Lamb of God. I have the verses 3 through 8 pretty much broken up into three pieces. The first one is Christ coming. The second we're looking at now. The second is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the third is proof of the resurrection. The perfect sacrifice. Jesus, who knew no sin, became the very thing that the Father hated. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Helpless, foolish, godless sinners, God imputed on us his own righteousness. If that doesn't change your life, I don't think anything will. That should be the thing that changes the behavior of the Corinthians. They're quarreling and squabbling and the sexual immorality and their pride and their foolishness, their self-centeredness. I don't know, these traits. Some of them come to my mind that I possess some of those traits. And it's only Jesus Christ who can make those necessary changes. The Father's wrath was poured out on Jesus until it was completely satisfied. Christ died upon the cross, satisfying the sin debt for his people. And he was buried. We have so many people that dismiss the resurrection. They try to give another explanation for what happened. If you've heard of the swoon theory, I don't know if you've heard of that, where Jesus basically fainted. You know, the impact of being crucified and beaten and hung on a cross and stuck with a spear. He merely fainted, and then he was put in the grave, and then he woke up. And after being in that condition, you know, had the strength to move this giant stone away, and so that's what happened. Yeah. It's funny. There's so many skeptics, and what they try to do is go after the resurrection, because if we can prove the resurrection to not be true, then the rest of the Christian faith falls apart. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he wasn't who he said he was, God. He was lying, and therefore he was with sin as well. So he couldn't have been the perfect Lamb of God. And we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. Deceived, I guess we are. Huh? I don't know if any of you have heard of Lee Strobel, but he was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And his wife had become a believer, and he was angry about it, and he wanted to prove that this resurrection did not happen. And so he went on this journey to prove that, look at the evidence and prove that it couldn't possibly have happened. So he traveled the world and studied it out, and through that journey, God got a hold of him and converted him. And he has a book called... what is it now?
Case for Christ.
There it is, The Case for Christ. In fact, it's a movie as well. You can check that out. It's really a good film. But most people who don't believe in the resurrection or dismiss the Bible as being credible have never read it. And it seems that those who have really looked into it, God gets a hold of. You see it over and over again. You see Lee Strobel. Last week you talked about, who was it? Josh McDowell. And then I think C.S. Lewis was another one trying to disprove it. And he looks at the evidence, and there it is. Well, we can look at the evidence, and it's just from the passage that we're reading this morning. Let's look at it together. That he was buried and raised from the dead on the third day in accordance to the scripture. And then he appeared to Cephas. There's one eyewitness. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time. Another theory on the risen Christ is that it was a hallucination. That... the people who saw him were seeing things. But here it's saying that there's 500 people at one time. Now, they must have been all drinking the same Kool-Aid or something, but to have a mass hallucination of 500 people is pretty remarkable. It's almost more remarkable than the crucifixion or the resurrection itself, isn't it? And these were eyewitnesses, those who were still alive, and some had fallen asleep. So he's saying to the church of Corinth, I mean, you need evidence, go talk to them. People are still around, walking around, that saw this take place. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Paul gets transparent in verse 8 here. He said he appeared last of all to one untimely born. He's calling himself one untimely born. Now that does not follow the sovereignty of God or God's providence, does it? I mean, Paul knows better here. There's no such thing as someone who's untimely born. It's just exposing his desire to be with the Lord. Man, if I was only born maybe a few years earlier, then I could have walked with Jesus side by side like these other apostles. I mean, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I mean, I just got the vision of him. You know, he appeared to me on the Damascus Road. They were walking with him and listening to his teaching and his preaching. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. So, in your encounter with Jesus, what took place? The Bible tells us that there should be a transformation, a transformation of making all things new, going from being spiritually dead to being made alive, from being blind to being given sight, to walking in darkness, being a slave to sin, to walking in the light, no longer practicing sin, but practicing righteousness. So as we examine ourselves, I mean, what do we see? Do we see that God is continuing to carry us along, renewing us day by day, until one day we go home? It's exciting to think about that, in that Christ carries us. I think of an old hymn. It's "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me home, help me stand. I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm worn. My prayer is for us that this gospel, which is of first importance, Paul has given us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and he was raised from the dead according to the Scripture, that would so grip us that it would do that transforming work in our lives, that it would knock every other priority off its throne, and then he would have his place as Lord and King over our lives. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for making us your own, your children. I pray that you would help us to live like it, that it would be more than just a profession or lip service, but you would affect change in each of our lives through the power of the gospel, and that Christ alive in us would be seen by others around us, and that you would draw your children to yourself. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.